You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Take your Bibles, go to the book of Lamentations. And today we'll read some scripture. We know that every one of these chapters are 22 verses except this one. The 22 verses because each one in the Hebrew tongue begins with one letter of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Today we're in chapter 3 and it's 66 verses because they're in triplicate. And so you'll see, for example, H is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that will be a predominant one in this chapter. 31 times you're going to find the word he. And God is dealing with us. I will, in a moment after we have the offering and the special and then the message, I'll tell you my title, where we're going, but it's going to take me quite a while in introductions to lay out the groundwork, because God is always just. God has to be just. And we're seeing a nation with lamentation because he's weeping. Remember in chapter 1, there's 70 different times, words like cry and weep and sorrow and sigh and howl and anguish and adversaries. 70 times. In chapter 2, it's 70 plus times. In chapter 3, there's 80 times. This is not a pleasant time for this country in the book of Lamentations. They're going through great adversity. In fact, in chapter 1, he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go too far. And you're going to just, who one time was a great flowing river, you're just going to be a tributary because you've just violated me. You're going to judgment. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing? We see in this series that we're in, when a nation forgets God, there are always consequences. On this message today, the third message, there's always consequences for forgetting God. We think we can get away with it. We're not going to. So chapter 1, he talks about the danger of where you're headed. Chapter 2, the invasion begins. It actually begins January 15th, 588 B.C. It lasts for about 2 years, and then on August the 14th, 586, they're now inside the city. The walls have come down. It's on fire, and they have total collapse. Now, God speaks to us in chapter 3, and God is going to tell us that you don't agree with me. You don't like it that you've lost your city. You don't like it that there's judgment. Remember, he said, if you're not careful, if you don't change this thing, it's going to affect, we saw in chapter 1, your children, your family, your sanctuary, your church. It's going to change your nation. You're going to lose it all, but they refuse to listen. So now we find ourselves in Lamentations chapter 3. Ushers, will you please come forward? And then if you get there, I'd like all of us to stand, and ushers, I know you do not have the Bible. Let's stand together. Brother Bertram would normally read, I don't know how long to read. I want to read 19 verses, but I think it's too long. I want you to read with me in responsive reading. Verse 1, I'll read 1, you read 2, you even read the even verses, and somewhere along the line I'll stop you because I am already past my 6 minutes that I've already lost. Ready? Let me begin at verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he hath led me. Again, surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made me my chain heavy. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath caused the arrows of the quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. Verse number 18, we'll stop here. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering, watch these words, my affliction, my misery, the wormwood, and the gall. All these he's. All those verses that begin with he, here's what God, and Jeremiah says, I'm in this with you. I'm a preacher, a man of God that's just so weary. I've tried to tell you, I don't know how much of future judgment I'm going to face with my life. I probably am not going to have much. I've lived a long life. I've lived what God says a man should live. But I'm not burdened about a jail cell. If I face that, that's no big deal. But I am extremely burdened for this church. I think my wife and I have proved after all these decades, we love this place. I love you so much. I don't want you to lose this America. I don't want your marriages to lose America. I don't want your children to suffer. But we're the nation that are mutilating elementary and junior high and high school kids. How can we do that? We've killed 60 million babies in the last 50 years. Which one had the cure to cancer? Which one would have been the great man of God or the woman of God? We're not going to get away with this, folks. So today I come to you really with a heavy heart, because if we're not careful, we're going to blink. How could God do this? I want to refute that today. Brother Bertram, please lead us in prayer for the offering and the message.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, today as we look to your word, we pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts, pray that you might help us to see the parallel that we see in our own nation with that which was experienced in Judah. Lord, may we look at the consequences that they suffered as a result, and may we do our best to turn our nation back to you. I pray that you would be with the offering. I pray that you might bless each gift and each giver. Use it for the furtherance of your work. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Chapter 3 before us, my message today, in the midst of judgment. Chapter 1 was in our series on When a Nation Forgets God, the effects of sin, the consequences. Chapter 2, the invasion. Now chapter 3, God personally enters into chapter 3. And there's a word I want to bring to our attention today. It's the word justice. Why would God judge His own people? Because He's a just God. In 1566, a painting occurred to try to describe the word justice. There's a statue that's been made from that painting in 1566, and all of us have seen it. To prelude that painting, we have a lady that stands in New York Harbor, Statue of Liberty. She's a lady. Men by nature are warriors. Men are fighters. But women are known to be fair and to be just. The painting was a woman, on one hand, her right hand, if I recall the painting, and now statues, and they're all over the world. There's a sword in this hand. In this hand, there's another object, and it's a balance. Have you ever seen the balance where it has this side and this side, and you put weights on this side, and it goes down, and you balance the thing out? And there is, with justice, there's a sword, there is judgment, there is consequence, but there's also fairness. There's also heart, and a woman's heart is in this thing. We'll see it sometimes. I want to say, I might be mistaken. I want to say in Sunnyvale, the police cars say justice, and I want to say that woman is on there with balance. I might be wrong. I want to look this week, and you could do it online, and someone's going to tell me at the door. You're right. Don't tell me at the door. That means you didn't listen. But nonetheless, it's God is a divinely righteous God. He could not even look at his son on the cross when he took upon the sin. God the Father saw that his son took sin. He became sin for us. And Jesus cried out, because the Father cannot look on sin, my God, why has thou forsaken? I understand these people, but God, you forsook me? God didn't leave him. He just turned his back on sin. God cannot tolerate sin. So God's going to bring judgment, not only to his people, but, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Your family is going to experience when this nation collapses, if she does. You say, well, is she going to? Oh, no, not if we had a Sunday revival in every church in America. Amen. The church is the answer. Amen. Your home is the answer. Our lives are the answer. There still can be a turning. We may, the darker the night, the brighter the light, we may still have a great revival. I'm looking forward to seeing what God, and you've heard me say it 500 times in the last couple of years. I believe it's in God's character to send one last revival before the tribulation of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. So yes, that's my hope. I believe it's still coming. Maybe I'll be gone, but hopefully your kids and you will experience one Sunday again. All the stores are shut down and all the sports are shut down and churches are filled for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and revival breaks out. And we say, okay, we can't get the first crowd in. You come at another time. Amen. Amen. And so we come to this text today in Lamentations chapter 3. And Jeremiah writes, I am the man that has seen the affliction and the rod of his wrath. I'm in this with you folks. He said, this is just not against you. And he preached for 41 years. And he never had success. They didn't listen to him. Isaiah preached for 62 years and they never listened. And they went into bondage. These contemporaries, these two men, as they preached. The people said, no, I'll be careless with God. I'll do what I want to do. If God fits in my schedule, if I need God for a wedding, if I need God for a funeral, if I need God for a 911, if I need God for an emergency room, there's been an accident, I'll get a hold of God, but God, don't interrupt my life. And Jeremiah said, I'm in it with you. And 31 times, he uses this pronoun, he. You think it's enjoyable for God to mete out punishment to his children? Ms. Treber in our class said it briefly today. Our son was there. She goes, I don't know who the best disciplinarian was. Well, I'll tell you who was. It was my wife. We grew up in an era where we still believed in spanking the children. It's not what you do to a child, it's what you do for a child. I went to public school here, and I can remember the principal spanking. You remember the song, reading and writing and arithmetic, taught on the tune of a hickory stick. You young kids don't know that, but the teachers could spank you. It's just, it's getting quiet in here now. But we didn't have police on the campus. And we didn't have chains and all these things and armed guards on the campus. We just sort of had to obey. Or you're going to the principal's office. And the principal's office, and you know, when they spanked you, your parents stood with you, with them. My dad always took the side of authority. I don't understand that, but he did. A lot of you young kids are shaking your head. Sure. I was not a good disciplinarian. I can literally remember spanking Tim one time, only one time, because boys are basically perfect. He had two sisters. I had to spank those girls all the time because you know how girls are. A real man would have given me an amen right there, but your wife won't let you say amen. And I remember spanking Tim one time, and I didn't think he needed the spanking. And so I said, now, son, and I knew my wife was outside the door, I don't think you need this spanking. And I don't think Mom thinks it, but I'm going to slap my leg. And every time I slap my leg, he goes, ah! And I said, three times. And he went, ah, ah! And she opens the door. I know what you guys are up to. I remember spanking him one time. And it was always three. My wife was a machine gun. Man, she could just whip those things. I can't even move my fast arm. She could spank as fast as you can talk when you preach. But I tell you what, I spanked always three times. I never used a weapon, board. And you never slap a child. My wife had a spanking paddle that just sort of hung up there. We didn't use it, but it said, never spank a child, never hit a child in the face. God's prepared a better place. Right back here. And I can remember spanking Tim. And the first one was not bad. And then the next one was, and the last one was, just sort of pushed it in there, you know. I really wasn't good. I guess I got my dad. My dad would spank us. They used the belt. And I can remember that belt coming off. Dad spank us. And he'd always give me this line. Did your dad do this? I get to my preaching. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to. Your dad told you to. Your dad was a liar. And I can remember my dad saying that. He'd always leave me in my room. Now you think about it. When you're ready, come out, son, talk to me. And I'd come out and say, okay, I'm sorry. He goes, why don't you go back and think a little bit more? You know, a spanking breaks fellowship, but it doesn't break sonship. And my dad always wanted to make sure that fellowship was restored. When I came back with a tender heart, I'd say, Dad, I'm so sorry. I can remember one time, it was the last time I got a spanking. He'd, you know, say once in a while, this is going to hurt me or it's hurt you. And he spanked me. And when I got up off that short little stubby man who was 90% deaf, that I loved so much, I respected him so much. To this day, he's with our Lord. And I turned up and I looked at him. I was ticked off until I saw his face. And he was weeping. He said, son, you think about this. And he walked away and I said, God, I never want him to have to do that again. I don't want my dad to cry over my life. I wonder today, by the way, what mother or dad's crying over your life right now? I wonder if you're a prodigal, if you're watching in some country and your mother, dad's praying for you. And here he's talking about in the midst of judgment, God says, I must have justice. And justice means this is going to hurt me, but it's going to have an effect on you because sin, yes, it must be dealt with. Yes, Jesus dealt with our sin at Calvary for salvation, but there is consequences when we sin against God. Because God, though he's forgiven us of all of our sin, a wheel is set in motion. Illustration. I physically, out of anger, hurt somebody. Well, justice requires that I take care of that. That God deals with me, that the courts take care of me. That's why I'll be sent to jail or prison if I violate that law. There's the law of God, there's the laws of man, and a nation without laws is lawless, and you can't walk down the streets without harm and injury. We're living that way right now in America. We're living the way now that you walk in a store. I watched a man walk in a store not long ago. Went to the produce, he started grabbing the produce. The manager saw him, and he walked right out with the food he wanted. Because, you know, if you only steal less than $1,000, there's no punishment. And they're letting them go because they said the consequences, they'll break our windows, they'll hurt our stores, they'll hurt our employees, so you just let them go. You don't call the police won't come anyway. That's what you call lawless.
And we find here that in the midst of this entire text where he has broken me in pieces, I am desolate, his bow is, he goes, yeah, there's gravel in your teeth, you're breaking your teeth, everything, there's judgment coming. And then he says this, verse 21, this I recall to my mind. In the midst of all, in the midst of it all, he said, number one, therefore I have hope. Because God is dealing with me, not man. I have hope. Hope is the anticipation of good in the near future. I have hope for America. I do not want to be a hopeless man. I have the anticipation of good in the near future. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. That's why church is so important. It brings hope to people. Yes, there's judgment coming. Yes, God's people have been wrong. Yes, the nation has been wrong. Yes, the nations of the world are lying and they're stealing and they're cheating. And even in America, our leaders are living that way. But there's no lying and cheating with God. I have hope in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. There is hope. So be strong. God has sent me here to tell you there is hope. There is hope today. Teenagers, don't be like that kid in our high school when George H. Bush was the president and we went to a country, I think it was Grenada, I can't remember, and he said, I'm quitting school. I said, why, son, would you want to quit school? He said, we're just going to get an education, then they're going to draft me into the military, I'm going to go to another country I don't want to be, and I'm going to die. Well, that's a hopeless person. You know, whoever gets in the office at the midterms and whoever gets in 2024, my hope is not in the Republican and the Democrats and the Libertarians and the Socialists, absolutely. My hope's not them. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He's still on the throne. So what could be wrong? It's well with my soul. Now, I'm not going to go to bed worrying about the election. I want you to know that when you lose hope in God, you lose any hope for living. There is hope for you in God. The future is bright as the promises of God. There is hope. And in the midst of all this judgment that a just God is raining down, he says, I want you to know I'm remembering there's hope. I've been singing this week, and I sang it again early in my office this morning. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Do you know that chorus? God will care through every day, or all the way. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. You see, in the emergency room, I still have hope in God. If we wind up there this week, I have hope in God. God's never made a mistake. I want to hope in God. I hope for revival. It's the anticipation that God is going to bring good in the near future. I have hope. Don't lose your hope. Here, everything is crumbling apart in these 66 verses. And he says, I remember, look what he says, I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. Look at the second thing he says in the midst of judgment. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Mercy is found 305 times in the Bible. Mercy is that word that deals with pity. As a father pitieth a son, so our Lord pitieth them that love him. God doesn't hate you. God pities you. He loves you. He has mercy. We sing, mercy there was great and grace was free. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Psalm 136, every verse, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth, his pity. God is a God that loves us. He sees us as his children. He doesn't hate us. He's not mad at us. peace because of justice dealing with the consequences of the sins of the people that have rejected God, and it falls on us and the unsaved. But he said, I want you to know, I'm reminded that my God has mercy toward me. We sang at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Mercy and grace are twins. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. God put mercy and grace together. I deserved hell, but his mercy pitied me. He gave grace to me, unmerited favor. I don't deserve that favor. And so you're in the midst of a trial. You know what we do when in the midst of a trial? We're in the midst of anguish, a sorrow, a sighing, a heartache. I quit. I'm done. I'm done with God. I did the God thing. Went to the Christian school, went to the church, got married in church, lived for God, even had a first kid, child or two in church, did everything great, did it right, been tithing, been serving God. But God did wrong. I'm mad at God. And then we go to the internet. I hate America. I hate the church. I hate fundamentalism. I hate the Bible. I hate the college. I hate the school. No, you that's cowardly, because you are hurting so bad. You are sighing so bad. Instead of looking inward where I am wrong and where he is right, we look outward and say, I'm going to attack these people. I don't like my mother. I don't like my dad. My parents were wrong. Why don't you grow up and take some responsibility? He said, I want you to know that God has mercy. For all these 47 years I've pastored here, almost all of them, I've read Psalm 86 in the hospital to people. And three times it says, the Lord is about his mercy. For example, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth for all generations. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. I am poor. I am needy. Preserve the soul of thy servant that trusteth in thee. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy and truth unto all them that call unto me. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. By the way, if you ever see the other gods, the mean face, the pot belly. You ever see the gods? I've been in the countries of the world. I see the gods, and the gods have an evil, mean face. Our God's a God full of mercy. And he loves me like I'm his only child. So Jeremiah's saying, and I know I'm out of time. He says, so first of all, he says, I have hope in the midst of this trial. You know what? I have mercy. You know what else I have? I have the compassion of God. Look what he says. Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And God has compassion toward me. Look what he says. There are 22 compassions. And then notice what else there's. Number four. Are you following? They are new every morning. For great is thy faithfulness. I have a reliable, dependable God in the midst of judgment. Watch it here. He says, first of all, I want you to know that you can have hope in trial. I want you to know you can have mercy in trial. I want you to know there's compassion in trial. And I want you to know that great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful when I'm unfaithful. The song was written in 1923, 99 years ago. And I want you to know that when I think, I'm not sure, I think it's page 28 if you have a songbook at home, you want to sing it. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, great is thy faithfulness. What a faithful God we serve. What a wonderful God, he's faithful. Church, God is faithful to us. I don't know what government's going to do to us in the future. Most of the nations of the world have shut down Christianity. Most of the nations of the world do not want God. They're making it illegal for us to have freedom to preach and speak and sing. And this country, quickly, America, is losing that liberty of the freedom to preach the Word of God. I'm going to go to city council here after the election. I'm going to congratulate them and remind them where we stand as a church regarding sin issues. I'm going to remind them that I don't believe they should be flying a gay pride flag at the city library across the street here. I said, you have the right to live that way if you want to, but it is an abomination to God. And I know they're on the board up there, listen, baby, right now, that we have that lifestyle. But that's not the lifestyle that does not bring judgment. That brings judgment. God says, I gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things were convenient, men burning their lust with men, women burning their lust with women. And God said, I gave it over. I want you to know that you can still believe in your abortion if that's what you people want to do, but I want to tell you, it's an abomination to God to kill and to harm a child. That's according to the Bible. It's better that a millstone were hung about your necks and you are thrown to the depths of the sea than you should harm a child. That's Bible. So now what the thing is, they're talking about the Bible being a hate book. This is a hate crime. But it's God who hates sin. But we don't need God. That's why we booted God out in 1963 from our schools in prayer and the Bible. You get rid of God and you could do your own thing. And every man judges 17:6 says that which is right in his own eyes. But God's still faithful. He's patient. We're out of time. He's my portion. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion. You know what that means? I'm part of him. I'm an heir of salvation. Yes. I'm purchased of blood. I'm born of his spirit. I'm washed in his blood. I'm his. I'm his child. The world's falling apart, but I'm God's. You see all that's happening here? Did I lose that microphone? There it is, I think. Where'd it go, fellas? I'm so sorry. Put it back. I'll be done. I have hope. I have mercy. I have compassion. This is all from God. I have his faithfulness. I'm his portion. And verse 25, the sixth and final, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. God is so good. God's so good. And he starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm under judgment with you. But don't forget how good God is. And Jeremiah says, here's six things why God is so good. You're going to go through trial. It may not be government. Leave that aside. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the loss of a marriage. Your husband walks out. Your wife walks out. Your dad walks out. Your mom walks out. There might be a sorrow, a death, a heartache. There may be a car accident. I don't know what's going to happen. There may be the broken health. And all of a sudden, you're faced with it and say, God, how could you do this? Don't forget what Jeremiah said. I still have hope in you, God. I still have your mercy. And I still have the fact that I'm your portion and you're faithful and you're good. Look what he says in verse 39. Could you see 39 with me? Wherefore doth the living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? We're complaining to God because God's just and he has to deal with our sins. Don't do that. In fact, he goes on. The next verse, it says, let's do this. Let's search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. For we have, verse 42, we've transgressed. We have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. You've had to deal with us. Because God, you're just. God loves us today. Don't get mad at God because he's perfect. perfect all the time. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your. I don't understand. God's always right.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.